sermon series that we're calling In Blank We Trust. In Blank We Trust, kind of a playoff of In God We Trust, In Blank We Trust. And we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel as we've been thinking about what Americans put trust in. The thing we've learned is that as we've looked at studies and stuff, and maybe you've experienced this yourself, that Americans don't trust in much. Have you noticed that? That Americans' trust in almost every area of life has been declining for the past 50 or 60 years. We saw that in a study by Edelman Marketing Research, by Gallup Poll, by Pew Research. Gallup Poll shows that people's trust in newspapers, public schools, banks, organized labor, Supreme Court, criminal justice system, police, medical system, presidency, even church, even God has been declining over the past 50 or 60 years. And in that way, we are somewhat similar to what the Israelites were like 3 millennia ago. In 1100, 1050 BC, the Israelites were going through a crisis of trust of their own. They had lost trust in their political system, in their military system, in their religious system, and they came to Samuel, the prophet, the judge, and they said, Samuel, we want a king. And Samuel said, listen, you don't want a king. King's going to make your life worse. King's going to take your sons and make them go off to war, take your daughters and use them for his pleasures in the palace, take your servants and use them to serve him. But they said, no, we want a king. And so God gave them a king, but not the kind of king that God wanted, but the kind of king that they wanted. And throughout this series, we've been thinking about what we trust in. Well, what do you trust in? Well, this morning I want to play a little game, okay? You with me? Still with me? I know that after that kind of music, it's like, whew, you can't, it's hard to follow that. But stay with me here for a minute. I'm going to show you a picture. I want to tell you to tell me who you would, can you tell who to trust just by looking at people? That's what we're going to find out in just a minute. If the Redskins were going to sign a new quarterback, and they were looking for a quarterback, and they had these two candidates here, which one would you pick? The one on the right. Not a Redskin fan, I'm guessing.
I am. I'm sarcastic.
Well, you look at them. I know some people look at them and say, they're both so old, you know? It's hard to tell. That's Alex Smith on the left. He's 34 years old. But if you were looking for a babysitter for your 4-year-old daughter, which of these two might you choose? Could you tell? Can you judge just from the outer appearance? I don't know, or if this year we're going to vote for a new U.S. Senator from Virginia, 2018 in the fall. If you had these two candidates to choose from, they're easy. I keep trying to get this guy a job. That's my cousin, just kidding. That's, I don't know that guy. Or if you needed someone to fix your plumbing, your toilet was backed up, which of these two would you choose? Or if you took your child to back to school night in the fall and you're looking for a kindergarten teacher, and these three were possibilities, which ones would you want to be your child in their class? Or finally, if your daughter brought home her boyfriend from college and said, I want you to meet him. Yeah. Can you look at the outside of a person and know who you can trust? That's the question. Research says human beings actually are good at this, that we develop this system in our minds of discerning from the way someone looks or the stature they are, or the height they are, or the gender they are, or the age they are, or whatever. We process these things in our mind, and actually subconsciously we make determinations on whether they're trustworthy or not. It's a defense mechanism to help us if you're out in nature or you're someplace, to know whether an animal or a person or whatever is trustworthy or not. But the problem is that a lot of times we're wrong. A lot of times we're not even aware of the bias that we have or the stereotype we have, but we create, and we don't think about it. We see two people like that, we're like, oh, I hope this one's my quarterback, or I hope this one's my kid's girlfriend, or I hope that, but we're not even really aware of what we're doing sometimes, but we make judgments just on the outer appearance. Margaret and I, we had a dog, great dog, Apache when we were first married. We moved to Norfolk, and there was a family getting rid of this dog. He was 6 years old when we got him. We didn't know, you know, anything about his background, what kind of trauma he'd been through. But he turned out to be a great dog. We had him about 6 years. He died, I think, about at 12. And our firstborn, that's Anna there, she's 18 now, but our firstborn was born, and the dog is so gentle and kind. We never worried about Anna being around the dog or what the dog might do to her. He was a half German Shepherd, half Black Lab, is what the family that had him before us told us. But Apache, for some reason, hated people wearing hats. I don't know what it is, if he saw it as some type of a weapon or if he had some past trauma with a hat wearer, but if you wore a hat and he didn't know you and know your voice and you walked up to this dog would go after you. In fact, one time our mailman came to the door and we didn't realize the Apache was out in the yard, and Apache saw the mailman come with his hat on, and Apache went after him, and the mailman had to pull out the mace and mace Apache, which, you know, was another not good experience with a person with a hat. One time, Apache was in our backyard. We had a big fence backyard, and Apache was in our backyard, and the meter reader, the electric meter reader, came and didn't know the dog was back there and just went into the backyard, and Apache saw him with the hat on and went after him, and this meter reader started waving his meter reading computer at Apache to try to keep him away. Apache bit that thing and cracked it, put a hole right through his meter reading computer. Now, people do that. We kind of make assessments on people by their outward appearance. Dogs do that. But the good news is that God doesn't do that. You know that? God doesn't look at a person's outward appearance, where they're from, how they look, how they dress, what nationality they're from. God doesn't look at the outside. God looks at the heart. And that's one of the unique things about Scripture. You see it all through Scripture, that while people judge other people on what they look like on the outside, God sees the heart. You think about when God wanted to start a new nation, a new people, and he wanted to choose a father and a mother who would be the fathers of this nation. Who did he choose? He chose Abraham and Sarah, right? Abraham's 90 years old and Sarah's barren. They have no kids. But God doesn't look at the outside. None of us, if we were looking for someone to start a great nation out of, we wouldn't choose them. But God sees the heart. And God took Abraham out at night and showed him the stars and said, "Can you count how many there are? That's how your descendants are going to be." Or when God wanted somebody to set the Israelite slaves free, who did God choose? An 80-year-old who'd been wandering around the desert in Sinai for 40 years. Moses, in any human being's eyes, would have been washed up and done. Maybe 40 years earlier when he was in Pharaoh's palace, maybe to be the man then. But he's been out in the desert for 40 years. But God sees him, and God sees the heart. None of us would have chosen him. Or you think about when God wanted to bring the Messiah into the world, the family that he chose, Joseph and Mary from Nazareth. Everybody in Israel knows that nothing good comes out of Nazareth, but those are the type of people that God chooses to use, because God doesn't look at the outside. God looks at the heart. And you see that all through Scripture, but you can see it really clearly. Maybe one of the places most clearly you see it in the Scripture where God just comes right out and says it is in 1 Samuel 16. And that's what we're going to look at today when we think about that God sees people differently than we see people. Let me just offer a quick word of prayer, open up God's word. We're going to get through it quick because I know we're running a little bit behind, and then we're going to take communion together. Lord God, just thank you for these moments we share together. Thank you for your word. Speak to us this morning. Help us to see how we see other people, how we see ourselves, but most of all, how you see us, that we might understand what it means to be a child of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. 16:1. God had made Saul king, but Saul wasn't faithful to God. And so God decided that he was going to pick a new king, a man after God's own heart. And we see that in chapter 16. Let me read verse 1 for you. "Now the Lord said to Samuel," Samuel is the prophet, the judge, "how long will you grieve over Saul?" Because he anointed Saul king, but Saul's been a horrible king. "Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. God said, I'm done with Saul. Saul was the king who was the perfect king in everybody else's eyes, right? Saul was taller than anybody else in Israel. It said it was a foot above everybody else. Saul was more handsome than anybody else in Israel. Saul came from this perfect line of Israelites, from Benjamin. Because Saul was the son of a military hero. Whenever anybody looked at the outside of Saul, he looked like the perfect king. But God looked at his heart and God said, this is not a guy that has a heart for me. In chapter 10, when God was trying to unveil Saul as the king, Saul ran and hid in the luggage. In chapter 13, when the prophet Samuel said, don't offer the sacrifice, you're not a priest, you can't do that, I'll come, I'll offer the sacrifice, then we'll go out into war, everything will be fine. Saul goes ahead and offers the sacrifice anyways that he wasn't allowed to do. In chapter 14, Saul made that silly oath we talked about last week that almost got his own son killed, and ended up undermining the entire Israelite army as they tried to fight against the Philistines. In chapter 15, Saul got instruction from God as to how to fight the battle, but he doesn't do it. He does it his own way. Saul was a person that didn't have God's heart, right? And so God said, I'm done with this. I'm done with him. I need somebody who will be a leader like I lead. And he said, Samuel, I want you to go to Bethlehem. I want you to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the new king. Well, Samuel said to Saul, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's not a help wanted sign at the palace, right? I mean, there already is a king. And if I go down there and I anoint a new king and it gets back to Saul, Saul's going to kill me. He's going to kill the new king too, because present kings like to kill new kings from Bethlehem. I don't think it's a good idea. And God said to Samuel, this is what I want you to do. Take a heifer, take a cow, go down to Bethlehem. If anybody asks you why you're going, don't tell them you're going to anoint a king. Go down, just tell them you're going down there to worship. When you get to Bethlehem, go to Jesse's house. Tell Jesse, hey, we're going to have this big worship thing. Get all your sons. I want you to come with me. Consecrate all his sons. Take them up to the high place. Offer the sacrifice. Then after the sacrifice, have Jesse bring his sons before you. Tell them that we're going to anoint a king. And I'll show you which one is the right one. I'll show you the king after my own heart. And so that's what happens. They come down, they get Jesse. Jesse gathers all his sons together, consecrates all his sons for worship, takes them up to the high place, offers the sacrifice, and then one by one, Jesse brings his sons before Samuel to find out who the new king's going to be. And here it is in verse 6 through 13. When they entered in before Samuel, he looked at Eliab, Samuel looked at Eliab, that's the firstborn, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. He's like, man, this job is easy. I'm done here, right? This guy looks perfect. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his outward appearance, his height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God sees not as people see. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, son number two. Well, come on, Abinadab, maybe it's him. And he made him pass before Samuel, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse called Shammah to pass by, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's tending the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him. We will not sit down until he comes. So they sent and brought him, and he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of all of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Samuel gets Jesse and Jesse's sons. They get them all consecrated. They go up to the high place. And one by one, they're coming in front of him. The first one, Eliab. He's the firstborn. He's got the birthright. He's handsome. He's tall. His name's Eliab, which means God is my father. I mean, what could be more perfect? Samuel just takes one look at him and is like, man, this job was easier than I thought it was going to be. You know, I've been here like 5 minutes. I said, this, I found the king already. We're done. I'm ready to go. Let's get some more of this roast beef and we're on the way, right? God says, no, 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 Samuel. You look at the outside. This is what we did with Saul. You look at the outside, but I look at the heart. I haven't chosen him. So Samuel's got to take a step back and say to Jesse, well, I mean, that first boy looked pretty good, but let's see what else you got, you know, because he's not the one. And so along comes Abinadab. Abinadab means God is willing. It's God's choice. And all of a sudden it hits Samuel, oh, what could be more perfect than this? How could I not see this before? I mean, Eliab was good, but this guy's name means God chose him. Bring him on. Yeah, of course. But God says, no, I didn't choose him. I don't care what his name is. I didn't choose him. So along comes number three, Shammah. He says, well, maybe Shammah's the one. Shammah's name means Yahweh is there. Well, maybe he's the one. No, God says no. One by one, all seven of Jesse's sons, they all come. They all look good to Samuel, but they don't look good to God. And each time God says, I didn't choose him. He's not my man. Doesn't share my heart. Finally, they're all gone, and Jesse's like, I don't know if I made a mistake, you know. I think he's saying, I wonder if there's another, Samuel says, I don't know if I made a mistake. I wonder if there's another Jesse in Bethlehem, right? Maybe I pulled the wrong Jesse, you know. And he goes to Jesse and says, Jesse, I looked at all seven of your sons. They're all fine kids, but no, God didn't choose any of them. You don't happen to have any other sons, do you? And all of a sudden, Jesse says, well, yeah, I got one more, the youngest. I got eight sons, I got one more. But, you know, we knew that he wasn't king material, so we left him with the sheep, right? He's out with the sheep. And Samuel's like, what? Yeah, well, I mean, we thought, what's the point? You know, he's not the one. Well, go and get him. We're not even going to sit down until he comes. And so they go and they bring him and he comes in. The first thing the Bible says about him is what? He's ruddy. Which means he's red. Of course he's red. He's the one outside taking care of the sheep, right? Everybody else is eating roast beef with the prophet. This guy's actually, he comes up, he's a young kid, good-looking kid. But God speaks to Samuel and God says, he's the one, a man after my own heart. He's the one I choose. God doesn't look at the outside. God looks at the heart. Think about that. David, his own dad didn't believe in him. Right? His own dad didn't believe he had the stuff. Nobody would have picked the eighth son of Jesse to be the next king, right? That just doesn't work in that society. That's not the way that patriarchal society works. But God doesn't look at that stuff. God looks at the heart. Have you ever been that? You ever been like that, David? You know, that it feels like everybody else is chosen, but not me. Feels like everybody else's faith. Have you ever been that kid that felt like my parents preferred my sister or my brother? You ever been at work and you felt like everybody else is getting the promotion but not me? Or at school, everybody else is getting into the college they want to go to but not me? Or have been those times in life where you feel like you're the one that wasn't chosen, that wasn't... The good news of the gospel is that God doesn't look at the outside stuff that everybody else looks at. God looks at our heart. When God sees us, he doesn't see us the way that other people see us. God sees our heart. Well, I know this text was written a long time ago, a different place, different language, different way of picking people, but two applications I want to make from this text, I think, come out of this text. Number one, be careful how you judge people, all right? Be careful how you judge people. Because we know that just like Jesse, just like Samuel, just like my dog Apache, that we tend to look at the outside of people. We tend to look at how they dress, how they look, how they cut their hair, what ethnic group they're from, what gender they are, how big they are, how good looking they are. Well, that's our minds just work that way, that we look at the outside and we assume that that's what's most important. But God tells us that's not what's most important. What's most important isn't what's here. What's most important is what's here. And that's what God looks at. So be careful how you judge people. Be careful. We do it subconsciously. Just like Jesse did. I mean, I don't think Jesse meant to be a jerk to his eighth son, but Jesse just thought, what's the use of bringing him? He's not the one. I mean, we've got seven better ones. Be careful you don't do that to people, because God doesn't see people the way we see people. God doesn't see people the way our society sees people. God doesn't see people the way that your neighbors see people or the popular kids in school see people. God sees people differently. God looks at the heart. You know, even Jesus, when he was talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were talking about what makes people clean and unclean, and Jesus says, it's not what people are on the outside that makes them clean or unclean. It's what comes out of them, from inside of them. It's the words that come out of their heart, because it's the heart that produces all kinds of wickedness, that what is in the heart matters most. So number one, be careful how you judge people, especially people that aren't your people. People that aren't part of your political party, or people that aren't part of your ethnic group, or people that aren't part of your generation, or people that aren't part of your neighborhood or your school or your clique or whatever. Be careful how you judge people that are different than you, number one. Number two, when you feel like the one who's overlooked or underappreciated or underrecognized or left out, remember, God chooses people like that. Right? All of us have been there. But when you're the one that doesn't get invited to the party, when you're the one that doesn't get the promotion, when you're the one that doesn't get chosen to go to the dance with the favorite person, when you're the one that's left out, remember, God looks at us totally differently. God doesn't see us the way other people see us. God looks at our heart. And that leads to a third application, which is if what matters to God is what's in the heart, maybe we need to spend as much time trying to work on our hearts as we do on the outside. Sometimes we spend a lot of time trying to clean up the outside. I don't get looking like this in the morning just by getting out of bed. Don't think that, you know. I got to do some work. Some of you guys are like, man, I wish that guy just put a little bit more effort into the outside there. But anyways, if what really matters is what's in here, don't just focus on the outside. In the doggy bag section, I ask a few questions. Number one, when have I stereotyped someone? When have I felt stereotyped? When have I felt left out or marginalized or unappreciated? When have you misjudged someone? When God looks at your heart, what do you think he sees? I mean, we know what people see me on the outside, but when God looks at my heart, what does he see of me? How does the picture of your heart match or differ from the picture that other people see of you? And what could you do to work on having a heart after God's own heart? You know, when Jesus walked this earth, he had two different reactions, right? There were those people like the Pharisees who, when they saw Jesus, they said, well, we know he's not from God, right? Nothing good comes from Nazareth. He can't be from God. Oh, look at how he hangs out with the sinners and the tax collectors. Someone from God wouldn't do that. Or look, he's letting that lady wash his feet. You know, a holy person wouldn't do that. They would know what type of woman she is. Oh, look at how he heals on the Sabbath. Someone who knew the law, someone's holy, they wouldn't do that. All through his ministry, the Pharisees looked at his outside and they said, we know he's not from God. But the people that saw his heart, the people that experienced his announcing the good news to the poor, his healing the sick, his setting free the oppressed, the people that saw him, even on the cross, hanging on the cross, what they saw was God, right? The centurion at the cross didn't even know who Jesus was, but he heard Jesus' words, Father, forgive them, so they know not what they do. He saw Jesus' compassion to the robbers that were on his right and his left. And at Jesus' death, he said, surely that is the Son of God. The people who could see past that outer facade to see in the heart, they saw who Jesus was. And I think nowhere in Jesus' whole ministry did they see it more clearly than on that night that he was going to give himself up for us. He gathered those disciples together, and he took bread, and he gave thanks to God, and he broke the bread, And he offered it to his disciples. He said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. After they'd eaten, he took the cup, and again he gave thanks to God for it. He offered it to his disciples. He said, drink for this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. He told his disciples, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you remember my coming until I come again in final victory. And so when we share in this meal, it's like being transported back to where Jesus was. And then sitting there as Jesus is ready to go to the cross for us, and Jesus is ready to give himself for us, and saying, God, let that be for me. Let that grace, that new life, that sacrifice be for me. But it's also like being transported into the future, that day that one day we're going to be with God forever and surrounded by a heavenly banquet, and we're going to be part of this new creation that's fully experienced as God comes, Christ comes the second time. And we look forward to that heavenly banquet as we look back at what Jesus has done. And in all of that, we see Jesus for who he is. And remember that he sees us for who we really are. That God doesn't look at the outside. I mean, other people may look at you and go, that's not a Christian. That's not somebody who God loves. That's not somebody that God could use. But God looks at the heart. And when God looks at our heart, he sees somebody that he can work through, that he can transform, that he can use to do his work in the world. Let's pray that might be so. Lord God, pray your Holy Spirit on this bread, on this juice, as we share in them, Lord, our prayers that we'd share in you, that we'd receive you, your presence, your power in our lives. Lord, right now, we just know that some of us have felt like David in our lives. We felt like the kid that was overlooked, the kid that even our own parents didn't believe in, the kid that was left behind. And even right now, some of us feel like that's the way our boss sees us, or that's the way our friends see us, or that's the way our spouse sees us, or that's the way our neighbors see us, or that's the way the church sees us even. Lord, help us to remember, help us to know that that's not the way you see us. And then, Lord, some of us have been those people that we've judged that other person based on how they look, where they're from, how they speak, how good-looking they are, how tall they are, how big they are. And we've been the people that have fallen into that of looking at what is inconsequential and ignoring what matters for all eternity. So we just, right now, Lord, say to you that we're sorry, that who are we to judge the servant of another, but by his own master he will stand or fall, and stand he will, because the Lord is able to make him stand. And Lord, help us to have your eyes as we go about our life in this world, to see what you see, to see the potential in people, see the promise in people, see the opportunity for new life in people. Give us your heart. Make us one with you and one with each other and one in ministry to the whole world, that this world may experience the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ through your church and the way we live and treat and act people, and reach out and share your love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. You know, at Vine Church, you don't have to be a member of this church.